For a few moments, seeking the Lord's blessing, let's turn together to the Gospel of Jesus Christ according to Luke and chapter 23. And we can read verses from verse 44 to 49, verses 44 to 49 of Luke chapter 23. Let's read these words together. It was now about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, while the sun's light failed, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. Now when the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God, saying, "Certainly this man was innocent." Now all the crowds that have assembled for the spectacle, when they saw what had taken place, returned home beating their breasts. And all his acquaintances and the women who had followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things. And especially for our consideration, Luke chapter 23, verse 46. "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." I suppose these short verses and this section here needs very little introduction, that we are coming here to the most singularly significant event of all, that we come to the very heart of the gospel and the very heart of the Bible and the Christian life. And we come here in chapter 23 of Luke's Gospel to the cross, the crucifixion of our Lord and Saviour. And this great interaction and sacrifice on Calvary's cross brings to us this most significant of all events, not just in the Gospel, but in our lives and in the life of the Christian. And there are many things that we discuss, and maybe we have different opinions upon, that we can all categorize as secondary. There are many different things that are secondary, many different things that pale into insignificance in comparison to what is of most importance. And there is never anything as important as this: the importance of the priority of the person and the work and the life and the death of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. There is nothing like this. And there is nothing like this, not just in Scripture or in the world or in life, but in my life and in your life too. And we know this ourselves with respect to how important it is to keep our spiritual focus upon Jesus and to keep our spiritual sight upon the cross, that we need to keep it central to everything we are and everything we do. And it needs to take priority every single day, not just priority in our theology and in our discussions, but in who we are as well. We were reminded very recently in Pilgrim's Progress of Christian and Hopeful being at Delectable Mountains, and there the shepherds show them various sights as warnings. And one of these sights, of course, is those whose eyes had been removed by the giant called Despair, and they stumbled around tombs, around the dead. And this made Christian Hopeful weep. And the great wonder, of course, of what is being taught there and what is being communicated by Bunyan in that picture is those who did not keep their eyes on Jesus. Their eyes, their spiritual sight, has been removed. And now instead of walking on the way, they've wandered, and despair has done this to them. And they are away from where they ought to be, and they have not kept their focus upon Jesus, and now instead of being on the way, they're stumbling amongst the tombs of the dead. This is the danger on the way that the pilgrims face. This is the danger on the way that we all face on our own pilgrimage, on our own journey. And we know this by experience too, because many have turned back. We've all seen that in our own experience. Many who have turned even to change the reality of their own experience on the way. And it has become something that is lifeless, dull, and lacks vibrancy, and does not equate in any way to what it initially was. And instead now it becomes a religion of the tombs, with no love and no life. And we know that this is dangerous. Paul tells us so, that he tells us that if we do not have love, we are just a noisy, clanging cymbal. And we realize that this can happen to Christians, to churches, to denominations. They are so busy and looking so much to carnal means and deciding carnal influence and living in that kind of way, seeking other aspirations rather than the cross. And in reality, they leave their first love. This was the rebuke, of course, to the church in Ephesus, that this is the one thing that is held against them. They've left their first love. This is an awful thing to happen to a congregation, to a church, to a group of believers. It's an awful thing to happen to a Christian in their own pilgrimage, to leave their first love of Christ, to take their eyes and their focus away from the cross. There is nothing more important than Christ. And central place is the cross. And when we come to the cross, there are so many different elements of which we just pause in solemn wonder and awe at what Christ has done for us, and even at what Christ has said. Let us ensure that Christ is at the center of all that we are, and at the heart of our faith, and in the first place of our hearts too, that we would not leave our first love, that our spiritual eyes would not be removed, but that we would focus on him. And just briefly, I want us to consider what is the seventh and final of the Lord's words or sayings from the cross. And it is brought before us here in verse 46. And it's interesting because the word that precedes this, the word that comes before this, the sixth saying on the cross, is a saying, "It is finished." And maybe we might think in our own minds, with our own sense of anticipation, that that would be enough. That for Jesus to say, "It is finished," would be enough for the words and the communication from the cross to stop. But not so. The Lord himself has brought this seventh and final saying. And Luke records it for us, and he tells us that Jesus cries out with a loud voice, so he wants to be heard. And he says, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. These are the last words of Jesus, the last words from the cross. And the last words from the lips of Jesus before his death are the words of Scripture, the words of a psalm. And so often we find it easy to connect with the words of the cross, Psalm 22. And we even refer to Psalm 22 in that way. We call it the Psalm of the Cross. But here, Jesus cites Psalm 31, a psalm of lament, a lament that has been brought by David to the Lord in very difficult and challenging circumstances. And he pours his heart out to the Lord in these words. And here we have Jesus referencing these words and taking them upon his own lips and utilizing them in this manner. In verse 46, "Into your hands I commit my spirit." This is verse 5 as we have it of Psalm 31. And it's interesting to note what Jesus adds to what David has written and also what he omits from the psalm. He adds the word Father. He adds this word to these words from that psalm. It comes to us as Luke records this in verse 44 and verse 45. Luke is here bringing this to us in the context of the anguish and suffering and the horrendous torment of the cross in everything that Jesus endured in his suffering, and how even creation itself is communicating this anguish. We are told in verse 44, from the sixth hour, and an hour registering time, that's noon, from noon until 3 p.m., there is darkness. Darkness over the whole land. Darkness that is communicating what is going on the cross, in our Lord's experience, in his cross work, in the reality of what he is engaging in with the Father. It's interesting for us too, just to, if we take a step back, to remember that this is the Passover. And what we have at the time of the Passover in Jerusalem, the priests are there, and the people have, they're brought here at the time of the feast, and they bring the lambs. And the lambs are to be slaughtered. And this is the sacrifice. And this is to be undertaken between 3 and 5 p.m. by the priests. And what precedes this in Jerusalem is this darkness. And the priests are waiting there in darkness, the lambs all around them. And they hear then this great almighty tear from the temple curtain being torn in two. And the reality of the darkness that is here, the sun's light failed. At the point where the sun ought to be at its climax and highest, it is unable to do that which is appointed to do. And this deep darkness engulfs everybody and everything, whilst the true lamb is being slaughtered outside the city. Matthew, of course, brings to us the saying in chapter 27, verse 46, that in some manner is able to communicate to us what's going on when Jesus cries in the dark, Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? Alone crying in the deep darkness. The darkness, of course, is in many respects symbolic. We understand here that what is going on in the cross is that God is unleashing his unmingled wrath for sin on the Son. He, as the great Passover lamb, is our substitute. And the sin of that we all have committed is to be paid for here. Our Redeemer, our Savior. We understand that being brought upon the Lord Jesus Christ here is the pains of hell coming upon him. And as God pours out his wrath, so too the demonic assault in this unparalleled way is brought to him. We understand, of course, too, how Isaiah prophesies of this in Isaiah chapter 53, how he says in verse 4, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? Isaiah goes on then in verse 10 to tell us it was the will of the Lord to crush him, to put him to grief, when his soul made an offering for guilt. And this is what is going on in the darkness on the cross. And the devil attacks him. The devil sometimes attacks in a very subtle way. And sometimes it's anything but subtle. Throughout his own earthly life and ministry, we see these constant attacks by the devil, attacking his deity, attacking his sonship. And so we see this element of the attack of his sonship, because this is a crucial part of his obedience. Adam was to be the son of God, but the devil tempted him and he fell. Israel was to be the son of God, coming out of Egypt in this manner, redeemed. And yet there the devil made them fall too, hardening their hearts. They were grumbling and murmuring against God, falling in the wilderness, unable to be that obedient son. And here is the devil attacking the very sonship of our own Lord, questioning. First of all, of course, it occurs in a very subtle way. In the wilderness, in chapter 4 of this gospel, in verse 3, the devil said to him, this is when Jesus was hungry after fasting for 40 days, "If you're the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." Sometimes the devil comes in this way that's so subtle. And we think, well, he's hungry, and he could make bread just like that. Sometimes the devil comes and he brings this little subtle word, and he says to us, "Do you think there's any harm in it?" This is what he did when he came to Eve to tempt her in the garden. And here he comes in the wilderness and he tempts him, and he is attacking his sonship. And the reality of what is going on here is that he is attacking his sonship again in this great demonic onslaught against the Lord and against this relationship. In Matthew chapter 27, verse 40, they say to him, "You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself if you are the Son of God." Can you hear the echo of the devil? "If you are the Son of God, if you are the Son of God, make this stone bread. If you are the Son of God, come down from your cross." And the temptations persist in this demonic assault, and unleashed is the great activity of the devil. And what we see here too is how we recognize also in these words how before this, Jesus saying in verse 34 of Luke chapter 23, the first word from the cross, "Father, forgive them. Father," the personal affection and love. But in the midst of the darkness, it's "My God, my God." The reality of the dereliction, the abandon, and the anguish. But in the final saying, he returns, verse 46, "Father." The language of abandon is gone. It is relationship restored. It is that this immediately follows on from the words, it is finished. The storm is over. The calm has come. There is restoration. In Psalm 31, verse 5, Jesus cites these words. He adds, Father, but he omits the words, you have redeemed me. Because he is a sinless one. He didn't need to be redeemed. He came to redeem. He is the Redeemer. Pure, perfect, without spot or wrinkle. Rather, he says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. The language of the restored relationship is a language of trust. It's a language of this fulfilling in obedience the command and will of the Father. He did what Adam couldn't do. He did what Israel failed to do. He remained absolutely obedient and committed to the Father. He came to do his will, and his will was to crush him. He delighted to do this will. Not my will, but your will be done. The obedience of the divine Son communicated to us in his final words of perfect trust and full commitment of his unshakable faith. We've seen, first of all, the word Father, but secondly, there is this word commit, the words of committal, the reality of how the spirit is leaving the body. It's the final words, it's his final sayings, it's his last breaths. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, you'll remember there how we're told by Solomon of how the body is going back to the dust of the earth, but the spirit goes back to God, gave it, God who it belongs to. There is a sense there of the finality of death there. But what we have really in these words of the commitment of giving the spirit back to God, to whom it belongs, it is actually the words of faith. Psalm 31 is a psalm of faith. It's a lament. It's an anguish. It's a difficulty. It's a sense of the great difficulty that David himself faced. But it is the language of faith. It is trust and belief. It is commitment. And the language of the Psalms are full of this language of faith and commitment. And so words that we're very familiar with in Psalm 73, in verse 24, I'll read verse 23 too. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterwards, you will receive me to glory. This is the kind of language that Jesus is here employing. You will receive me to glory. This is what's going to happen. As I discharge my spirit, as I give myself in this way, after all the depths of the anguish and torment that I've suffered at the hands of God himself, and everything that is involved and engaged in the darkest day the world has ever faced, he speaks the words of trust. Because he dies as he lived. He dies as he lived. Without rebellion, but with obedience. He lived in faith, he died in faith. He lived in trust, he died in trust. Don't leave things to the end. Don't tell me how you're going to die. Show how you're going to live. Live and die in faith. It is a great wonder to us too that Jesus is communicating these words and Luke is relating them to us in connection to the darkness and the anguish and the suffering on the cross, bringing before us in verse 44 the darkness that was there, and then telling us in verse 46 that Jesus is saying with his final words, "Into your hands I commit my spirit." The God who had brought this darkness, the God who had brought this judgment, the God who had poured upon the Son that divine wrath for our sin, unmingled. And yet the Son is speaking the words of trust and faith in a very different way. Job says in chapter 13, "Though he slay me, I'll trust in him." This is what Jesus is saying. He's saying it with faith and trust and conviction. He is saying here, after the darkness and after the anguish and after the suffering, "I commit my spirit to you, Father. After all I've endured and after all I've suffered at your hands, I commit my spirit to you." This is remarkable. This is the great depths of his true obedience as the faithful Son, with his very last breath, with a loud voice. Isn't this a remarkable and humbling lesson to you and me? When we go through our own darknesses. Not a darkness to this extent by any stretch of the imagination, but we go through our own particular trials, like David in Psalm 31. We go through our own difficulties, days of our lament. Jesus shows us we need to keep trusting through the darkness. We need to remain obedient. We need to maintain this relationship, because this is what the devil is attacking, sometimes in a very subtle way. And sometimes he opens the door to demonic torment. And he keeps saying, "If you're the Son, if you're a child, if you ever had faith." And faith calls us to keep trusting, to maintain this relationship, to keep looking to the cross, to keep looking to Jesus, to press on till the storm has passed, and to believe that he will receive us. And this is how we have our faith, our fellowship, our relationship. It's in him. We find this language throughout the New Testament of being in Christ. In a very real sense, his death is absolutely unique. His life was too. His death is a substitutionary death. He died there in our room and in our place. He lived that perfect life and he died that perfect death. And this brief life ends here. And in everything, he was an example. Isn't this the word Christian? It means Christ one. We don't know when our appointed time to die is. God knows. But we're called to endure, to have faithful commitment, and ultimately to commit our souls to him, to commit ourselves in faith. "Though he slay me, I will trust in him." We remember in this connection too how Luke's gospel is brought before us here as the first part of his two-part contribution to the New Testament and his work. Second part, of course, is Acts, and they're to be read together. And so some of the commentators and theologians will speak of Luke-Acts to remind us that the two belong together. And early in the book of Acts, in chapter 7, we have the death of the first Christian martyr, a man named Stephen. And he says to the Lord Jesus, "At his death, receive my spirit." Stephen, and of course Luke too, and making this connection. This is how the Christian is to die. It's something that is to be very different to the way the unbeliever is to die. And of course, the cross is Jesus' unique death as our substitute and saviour. But we have this confidence. We're in him. We're in him. And after all the trials and storms and difficulties are gone, we must have this confidence and this peace. And to look beyond our last breath and to believe that God our Father will receive us in the name of his Son, and to commit ourselves in this way, that he would receive us to abide, that we would be with him forever, and that we would live our lives in this way, to be able to have the faith that to be with Christ is far better. It's far better. And not fall for the demonic attacks, attacking our relationship with God, attacking our status as children of God, but to trust and to believe. In verse 45, here Luke reminds us of that darkness. He said the sun's light failed. He says the lights have gone out. They've gone completely out for 3 hours. Then he tells us a different light goes out in verse 46. Having said this, he breathed his last. The light of the world. It was a voluntary death. I commit my spirit. The Passover is slain. The work is finished. And he takes the last breath and the last words to demonstrate to us his trust that his Father will take his spirit, that his Father is pleased with the sacrifice. Here is your Lord. Here is the cross. And here lies the call of your life and my life. Don't take your eyes off him. Don't take your eyes off the cross. And when we come to breathe our last, we will be able to commit our spirit to our Father who is in heaven. Amen. May the Lord bless our thoughts together. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we bless and praise you for the great wonder of your word, the great wonder of the cross work, the great wonder that a Saviour was given for us. He was given for us. May we have the faith to be able to walk in this way, and may you receive us to abide forever. Forgive us, we pray, all our shortcomings and sins, and all we ask is in Jesus' name. Amen.